You're listening to another sermon by Pastor Michael Zapata from the Potter's House Christian Church.
Matthew chapter 18. We're going to be reading from verses 10 through to 14 out of the book of Matthew chapter 18. 10 through to 14. Many of you would have read about the recent rescue that happened in Indonesia. There was these four surfers who had planned a surf trip to Indonesia, and their boat capsized, leaving them stranded in the water for 36 hours. Immediately, obviously, Australian embassy is contacted, but of course there's very little that Australia can do from where we are. And so they joined with Indonesia in the search of these surfers, four of them being found after 36 hours safe and well. And I began to think about the incredible power of unity between two different nations that would join force to find the souls of four individuals. No doubt that is something that is noble, and it is a rescue mission that Australia is always willing to involve themselves in, especially for their own. In the passage of scripture we're about to read is a rescue mission of God the Father and spoken through Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, of the rescue mission of a precious soul. The value of just one person, the value of the soul of one soul that would be saved from being away or straying away. This morning, I want to look at how God has always been on a search and rescue for the souls of men and women, and even specifically for our souls. That the very reason why we are here this morning is because God didn't give up on you. God didn't overlook you. God didn't walk past you or forget you. God continued in His search and rescue so that you could experience His love, His power. And so I want to preach to you a sermon entitled Search and Rescue out of the book of Matthew chapter 18, verses 10 through to 14. The Bible says these words, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountain to seek that one that is straying? And if he should find it, surely I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray." And verse 14, "Even so, it is not the will of the Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." Search and rescue. I want to look firstly, and I want to focus on the God of the little. Now, to clarify that statement, it's to say God isn't little, but rather that a huge God who controls all things, who created all things, is so big and so powerful, but yet not too big that He can't be present in our circumstances. Now, if you think about the mind-boggling reality of the universe, the galaxy that we are a part of, all the planets that are in place, that the four light years that it would take to actually get to the sun, if you could travel, the vast, incredible, just spectacular orchestration of God's creation, and in the midst of that you have the earth, which has you and I in it. This God that the Bible says created all these incredible things for His own glory still has enough time and even able to get into the small circumstances that we face. Now, while many times we make the mistake of always seeing God as a big God, we can make the mistake that He's too big for our little problems. If you think about the mountains into the oceans mindset, Mark chapter 11, verse 23, "For I surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." Jesus paints this imagery of this incredible, massive obstruction that is in your life that can be removed as you ask and seek him. And this, no doubt, is a mindset that we embrace. If something big is happening in our lives, we want God to remove it. We want God to take it away. It is so big, it's overwhelming, it's drastic. And so naturally, we fall on our knees and cry out for help. But this morning, I want to focus on the seemingly insignificant things that many times we can overlook. We can fail to understand that while we may see it as insignificant or too small for God to deal with, there are so many other bigger problems. There is famines, there are all kinds of sicknesses that God is trying to help and move upon. We can belittle, we can even look at our circumstances and say, well, you know what, I can deal with this by myself. This is where we pick up the text in verse 10. "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." Now, to bring the context of the scripture, there were people that were trying to usher children into the presence of Jesus Christ. And naturally, it was like, well, wait a minute. Jesus has so many other things he's got to take care of. Put the children to the side. Don't give them access to Jesus. And Jesus stops them and says, listen. Your mindset is wrong. You may see them as insignificant. You may think that they have no importance. But here he says, the angels that are in heaven see the face of God. That this is all the orchestration of God. He doesn't overlook, doesn't just undermine. He actually highlights that these small, insignificant things are important to God. I work with a lot of students at two different schools, and I have the incredible responsibility of listening to their problems. And they'll come into my office and they'll sit down and they'll be like, "Stacy doesn't want to play with me anymore." You know, they'll cry, "He just won't text me back." And it's these, I mean, to an adult, you kind of look at it, it's like, there are people struggling to pay their bills, waking up with no food, and you want to complain about a Snapchat? You want to cry about what, you know, and it's very easy to just kind of go, come on, get out of my office. You're wasting my time. But to them, it's their world. It's everything that could be crashing down. And sometimes they're like a ticking time bomb and you're just trying to settle them down and say, listen, it's okay. It's not as big. But to them, it's so massive. You know, in the passage of Scripture, there's a story of a man named Joseph in the Old Testament. And Joseph was going through one of the hardest times in his life. The Bible says that he had been betrayed by his brothers. He had then been sold as a slave to Egypt and then had been falsely accused of rape by the wife of his employer. He's not in a good place. He's in a prison. He has no internet. He has no access to the outside world. And he has to somehow stay composed. Now, many of us today, if we were in that situation, we would be so consumed with our own issues, we wouldn't have time for anybody else. But the Bible says that in this moment of being in a prison, having to be dealing with all kinds of betrayals and offenses by others, there are two people that are imprisoned with him, a baker and a cupbearer. The Bible says that he goes into this prison and he notices something different about them. Genesis chapter 40, verse 6, "And Joseph came in to them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad." Now, what's profound about that scripture is that Joseph has so many other problems, but he sees their countenance and he knows and recognizes they're not happy. They're sad. What's profound about Joseph, he's a type of Christ, is that he stops and he begins to ask them, what's the problem? Why are you sad? What are the issues that you face? It would be very easy for us to actually go, hey, you know what? Get over it. We're all in prison together. You know, no time to complain. But Joseph sees the small, insignificant issues and he addresses it. We know that he goes on to interpret their dreams and to help them, one of them to actually get back into his rightful place. I can't help but think that that's exactly how God sees our situations. That there are times where we feel, you know what, there are realities that we're faced with. There are three things: God sees, God hears, and God is not too big that he can't move on your circumstances. I will look secondly this morning at belittling the issues. Because understanding, or at least laying the foundation that God is a big God that wants to be involved in your life, one of the things that we can do personally is keep God at a distance. Is that we can actually not allow God to get too close to us because of how we interpret things. This can be done because we think that our lives or the things that we're faced with are not important. There are more important things that God could be doing. This also can be happening because some people can interpret it as, this is my cross to bear. I have to face these difficulties. I have to endure this because it's a part of my cross to bear as a Christian. Some others can say, well, this is God's purpose and plan for my life. I'm just going to be miserable for the rest of my life. The truth is that many times we can draw a wrong conclusion, misinterpreting these circumstances simply because, you know what, we just feel like, God, you're great, you're good, but in my circumstances, I don't think you can help. Jesus highlights his ministry on the earth in Matthew 18, verse 11, the Son of Man has come to save which is lost. You know, I don't know if you've ever been lost, but it's not a fun experience, right? I've never experienced this. My wife and I, we went to the UK, and I had grown up in a small country town called Perth, Western Australia. In this little city, we have maybe a handful of high-rises, and the city is about one block long. There's not much to it. But we decided with Holly's family, we would go to the UK, and we went in one of the busiest times. It was around November, which was close to Christmas. And at this time, we're traveling through, and so many people were in one city trying to get into one shop that my wife and I, we're holding hands, and I'm like trying to hold on to her while she's getting like pushed by the crowd in front of me. It was frightening. On a separate occasion, I got lost for about 5 hours, and my family was ready to call the search party to find me. I was just having a great time shopping. In all honesty, I was just enjoying my time. My wife looked at me. She's like, "How could you ruin my night?" She was just upset because she couldn't shop as much as I did. But being lost is not fun, especially when you're in a foreign place. And here is this reality that Jesus says, I've come to save which is lost. Now, if you've ever driven past or had animals like sheep in, you know, as pets, not that you would, but sheep are very dumb, you know, animals. They're not smart. They'll find themselves, in a trap, they'll fall over, they can't get up, stick their head through the fence and then they'll be trapped there, all kinds of things. Sheep need help. And Jesus says, this is exactly the ministry that I'm calling you to be a part of. This is the reason why I'm here. Now the problem is that when the Savior is present, but yet we don't participate in our own rescue. Some of us don't feel we're lost. So there are things that you are competent of doing, but your own self-rescue is something you cannot do in your own strength. The Bible speaks about a man paralyzed for 38 years, John 5, 6 through 7. When Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he had already been there in his condition for a long time. And he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" So here Jesus approaches the man and says, "Listen, there are things that you need to be done for you. And is this something you still want?" The man replied immediately, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm coming, another steps down before me." Immediately, this man says, "I am all alone. I cannot help myself." If you know the story, the Bible speaks about an angel that would touch this water, that anyone that would jump in the water first would be completely healed. But it was only one person. It was only one at a time. Jesus comes to this man and offers him an opportunity to be healed. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be set free? But the irony is that he's asking it to a paralyzed man. I can't help but think that Jesus would say the same thing to us. Is we have issues and it's like, "Yeah, I'm stressed, I'm so anxious, I'm just dealing with so much." And Jesus would be, "Hey, do you want me to take that stress away?" "Yeah, but you don't understand, Jesus, I'm just so overwhelmed." And Jesus, "Do you want me to help? You want me to intervene?" And so overwhelmed by our own situations, we keep God at a distance. We say, "I don't want to bother you, God. I don't want to be a burden. There are so many other things you could be doing. I'll face this on my own." You know, I'm amazed at how there are so many people, and thank God it hasn't happened in the last few years, but I've had people knock on my door. I've had people call me. I've had people approach me and say, "You need to help me. Everything has gone bad." It's like, well, why didn't you come talk to me before that? It's like, "Oh my God, please." It's like, well, you know, what happened? Why did you wait to the very last moment beyond repair? We can approach God like that. We belittle these situations. And how many know that little things, they don't go away? They manifest, they grow, they get bigger. And God says, "I want to help you to process those small things. I'm here to deal with those things, to benefit you, to strengthen you." Don't limit God in your own life. Let's look thirdly and in closing at heaven and eternity. Because we forget that God the Father has a heavenly view into our lives. He is watching and he has an oversight. He's viewing into our circumstances. The nature of God is that he sees the end from the beginning. And so here is God saying, "You know what, I can help you down the track because I know where things are going." In the passage of Scripture, Jesus says, he concludes it in verse 14. He says, "So even it is not the will of the Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." In other words, Jesus says the will of God is not for you to just always struggle for it to just destroy you. The will of God is not for you to just face all these reversals and heartaches just to crush you and kill you, but rather to bring you to a place where you would cry out to him. And this is what's important, is that from this perspective, God can get involved. God knows exactly where you're at and the help that you need to get you through this circumstance. Now, I mentioned at the beginning of this sermon four surfers that went missing. And for you and I, unless you're related to them, that's irrelevant. You probably didn't stay up late. You probably didn't lose any sleep didn't lose your appetite over it. But for others, I believe for their parents, they couldn't sleep. They couldn't eat. They were worried sick about their children because they had been lost. And so think about it. We can oversee this. We can think, oh, well, you know what? All these things happen all the time. But God sees and God gets involved. He sees the seemingly insignificant realities of life, and he gets involved in a great search and rescue. And this is why God calls us to a search and rescue mission for the souls of men and women. Something profound. I'm going to close with three things. Is that there is, firstly, when it comes to being involved in God's mission of search and rescue, is that there's always a clear message. This isn't a hidden code. Salvation isn't just for certain people. It is for each and every one of us that would hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How do we know it's the message from God? The truth is that it's simple and it's easy to apply. In the book of 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, "But I fear lest someone, as the serpent deceived Eve, by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." One of the tell signs of a divisive work of the enemy, the devil, is that he tries to complicate the simplicity of the gospel. Do you know that salvation is so simple, anyone that has a brain can get saved? It's not a matter of whether you are good enough or you understand enough. It's whether you are willing to accept his salvation. Salvation comes to those who recognize, I'm lost. And think about it, this is exactly what the message we are trying to communicate today. There are people that say, well, you don't understand. I can't be a Christian. I can't go to church. There are so many other factors that are in play. And Jesus says, listen, I died for you. I've done all the work. All you have to do is repent. The message is so clear. Number two is that the message also has a demonstrative act of love. You know, just yesterday we were knocking on doors and going to people's houses. And we came across this one person that began to just rave about his transformation that he had. The trouble was is that he was raving about being a Muslim. He was so devout. I mean, you know, Muhammad has helped him with all kinds of drug abuse and all these other issues and restoring the marriage. He still vapes, has other issues as well. But, you know, there are things that Muhammad has helped him with. And while that may be, you know, very notable, the outstanding reality of our God is that he sent his son to die for our sins. So when we ask about, so do you know that you're making heaven your home? There's no answer about that when it comes to Hinduism, Muhammad, Buddha. But when it comes to Christianity, there's a demonstrated act of love. Is why do we know that we are saved? Why do we know that God is moving in and through our hearts? Is because God was willing to send his son Jesus Christ. And it's through this demonstrative act of love that now we can experience this love. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, God says, I'm not going to wait for you to get everything right. I'm going to do this act of love even while you hate me, even while you use my name as a cuss word. The message is not only clear, but it's a message that is demonstrated. It's easy to say to someone, I love you. It's a whole nother thing to say, I'm going to show you that I love you. The Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave. The final thing that we see God calls us to a search and rescue is that he equips people to be a part of his rescue. One of the incredible privileges that my wife and I have had coming here to the Gold Coast is being a part of your lives when things have gone wrong or when things have gone, you know, great in your life, that we've been able to be involved in your search and rescue. That, you know, there were times you ran away from me. You ghosted me. You didn't reply to my texts and my phone calls. But I pray. And I prayed for you. And I fasted for you. And my wife, she prayed and she fasted. And God gets involved in these situations. Sade testifies that I stalked her. We probably did. Hi, Sade. It's just always everywhere. But see, when you're a part of a search and rescue that you've experienced, you want to help others also to experience this. A search and rescue for the souls of men and women. 2 Corinthians 5:20, the Bible says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. The glorious privilege that we have is a search and rescue for the souls of men and women, a people that desperately need to be saved, a people that are lost, going to hell unless you and I get involved. I want to show you a picture, if you could put that up for me. My parents in 1987 went to a place called Rosario, Argentina. It's where my dad was born. And now, 29 years later, my mum and my dad have both returned. My mum hasn't been to Argentina, Rosario, for the last 29 years since she came. Since we all came back in 1990, I think it was 1994. She is standing next to Claudia, Lucia Calvino, and Norma. Those three women, my mother is the third one. These women who she witnessed to and invested into over 30 years ago are still saved and in the church in Rosario to this day. You know, my mom came home, moved on, there's grandchildren, all these other things are happening. But those three lives and their families and their children have been impacted because my parents in 1987 left their little house in Bauga, which is the Bronx, to travel to a place where my dad was born to witness to his family and his friends and the people of that city, that to this day, there is still a church there serving Jesus Christ. That's a search and rescue. That's the heart of God that would say, I will leave the 99. I will go in search of that one lost soul. You can take that down. And for some people, you don't know who that soul is. For some people, you won't even recognize the kind of people or what entails in that. But when you get saved and you've been rescued, you want to be able to help other people find that same salvation. Just watching, like my parents being in Argentina for just a short period of time, seeing them back where they were all those years ago inspired me. But the good news is that we're a part of something that is involved in this search and rescue as well, right here in the Gold Coast. That lives are being transformed. That maybe because of an invitation of some friend or family member, maybe you saw a sign. Maybe you were witnessed to on the streets. You've now come to this church. You've gotten your heart right. And God has done miracles in your life. It was a simple act of leaving the 99 to search out for that one. That today it has impacted your life. Who knows what God could do in and through your life today? Who knows the search and rescue that God could make you a part of? To change lives, to see people added into the kingdom of heaven. Can I declare to you, if you would take those three things, the clear message, the demonstrative act of love, and the willingness to be a part of something bigger and greater than yourself, you too would be able to leave a legacy that would influence and impact the kingdom of heaven to this day. I'm so glad that someone witnessed to my parents so that they could be saved, so that I'm saved, so that my children are saved, and praying for my grandchildren and their children to be saved. That's the legacy that we're a part of. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. No one's moving around just for a few moments. The presence of God is in this place.
Thank you for listening. For more details about our church, service times, and how to donate, please head to our website, www.pottershousegoldcoast.com.au. God bless.